Good evening. For those who do not know me, my name is Pastor Doom. This is the third sermon that I've preached at URC, and all three have included a strong warning and talk of godlessness. And then a couple months ago, Sarah and I were leading the 6 through 8-year-olds in Sunday school, and our word of the day was wrath. Like the song title expresses, God moves in mysterious ways. In all seriousness, my name is Nate. I am the pastoral intern at URC for only 3 more weeks. It has been a joy to be here. And before we read Habakkuk 2, verses 6 through 20, let me remind you where we're at. Habakkuk is a prophet who received an oracle from God. From chapter 1, we're able to see that Habakkuk is a man who is concerned with God's seeming glance over sin. The book is written toward the end or just after King Josiah's reign, who was the best and godliest of the kings of Judah, and under whose rule Judah experienced a revival. But Judah has since returned to sin. And God tells Habakkuk that he will discipline Judah by sending the Babylonians to punish them. Thus, it's likely Habakkuk lived around 600 BC. Last week in chapter 1, we saw that Habakkuk made a complaint to God because Judah is being punished by a nation more wicked than them, a nation that has no respect for God or his people, and Habakkuk is concerned that God is not even caring for his own people. But then in chapter 2, verse 3, God promises judgment against Babylon, even though it will be some 50 years of waiting for Judah. And so God's counsel for them in this time is to live righteous lives by living by faith in chapter 2, verse 4. And so that brings us to our text tonight, Habakkuk 2. Verses 6 through 20. And in it, we will hear the offenses, or at least some of them, for which Babylon will be severely punished. And so before we read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to hear and study your word, help us to listen. Help us to see truth, and help us to be humble so that we obey you. We don't want to miss an opportunity to hear from you, so speak to us clearly. We don't want to miss an opportunity to learn from you, so teach us. And we don't want to miss an opportunity to become more like you. So mold us and transform us to the image of Christ your Son through the hearing of your word preached. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read Habakkuk 2, verses 6 through 20 together. It's found on page 786 in your pew Bibles. 786. Listen, for this is God's word. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him, with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house, by cutting off many peoples, you have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill, of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here's how I've organized the sermon tonight. We'll begin by looking at five woes, the five woes that we see here in this text. And then we'll see five truths about God, and we'll conclude with two choices for you. Amazingly to Habakkuk, and probably to most of us, God has allowed the Babylonians to prosper, even as they commit merciless wrongs and injustices again and again and again. And not only against other godless nations, but against God's chosen people. And while God makes it clear to Habakkuk that Babylon's success is his intent, he also makes it clear that the Babylonians will get a taste of their own medicine. The five woes of the taunt song in verses 6 through 20 declare the wrongs that Babylon has committed, and it announces the impending judgment they will receive as a result. So let's look at these five woes together. The first woe against Babylon is directed at their practice of extortion in verses 6 through 8. At the time, Babylon is the world's top power, but God says they've abused their positions of power. The concoction of Babylon's greed and arrogance and power has allowed them to oppress and abuse the weak and the powerless. They take from others what is not their own. They charge their victims to pay what they do not owe. Instead of being satisfied with the riches and power that they do have, they're greedy. They want more wealth and more power, and they bully their way to get more. Wealth and power, though, was not meant to be used in this way. And so God says, woe to Babylon for using your God-given position of power to take what is not your own, and to take advantage of weaker peoples. Babylon will be punished for abusing their power. What Babylon had done to others, others would do to them. Eventually, Babylon would be plundered, and everything they owned would increase the bank accounts of other nations. Shame on those who abuse their positions of power, taking what is not their own and mistreating the less fortunate. The second woe against Babylon in verses 9 through 11 is also concerned with greed and arrogance. Babylon is not only acquiring wealth wickedly, they are intentionally decimating other nations in order to isolate themselves. Now, this move may not be a bad war strategy, but God sees the heart of it. Babylon's unjust acquisition of wealth is a strategy to make themselves gods. They use the money to build structures, set high above everything else, like an eagle's nest that sits on a perch. So they can sit there and they can survey everything and act as lords over all they see, and so that onlookers will be intimidated, that they'll appear invincible to those onlookers. And sadly, this is a strategy that sounds almost like some strategies of our politicians, past and present. But at the heart of it, this strategy has no need of dependence upon God, because security has already been found in buildings and in locks and in power. And God says to Babylon, woe to you. Babylon may be trying to escape earthly ruin, but they cannot escape God's judgment. They cannot hide from God within their walls. In fact, Habakkuk says that even the rocks and wood would cry out and condemn their practices. Shame on those who pile up evil gains as a means of becoming lord over another. The third woe against the Babylonians is aimed at their oppressive nature once again, in verses 12 through 14. As a nation, Babylon treated the other nations that they captured as criminals, and they were violent towards them. In verse 13, woe to him who builds a town with blood could refer to mistreatment of captured peoples, or it could refer to the practice of slave labor for building projects, which would have caused extensive loss of life. Babylon's efforts to build were filled with injustice and violence for their own benefit and for their own glory. God says to Babylon, woe to you. Babylon's punishment would fit their crime. Their efforts and their labor would be reduced to nothing. And so shame on those who build a city with bloodshed. The fourth woe comes after an important refrain in verse 14. We'll look at that refrain in just a moment. But the fourth woe against Babylon addresses, you guessed it, their manipulative tactics once again. In Daniel 5, Babylon is shown to be a nation that is known for drinking parties. In Habakkuk 2, verse 15 says that Babylon forced the people to drink until drunk in order to get them naked and bring shame upon them. As if the people captured by the Babylonians hadn't been humiliated enough, the Babylonians heap more humiliation upon them by publicly shaming them. How disgusting and cruel. And so God says to Babylon, woe to you. God's judgment on the Babylonians would be a strong dose of their own medicine. Verse 17 seems to indicate that Babylon participated in abusing the land in Lebanon by decimating the animal population, in addition to using many of their famed cedars for building projects. So part of God's judgment against the Babylonians would include beasts that would terrify and destroy Babylon. But God would also expose the Babylonians in the same manner that the captured peoples were exposed. And it would reveal Babylon's uncircumcision. One commentator impeccably captures the weight of judgment Babylon receives from God in this act, remarking, exposing the sexual organs provided a double disgrace by opening the Babylonians to the shame of nakedness and divulging their lack of circumcision, and thus their lack of membership in God's covenant people. Babylon was not just punished with the slap on the hand. No, they were punished. They were forced to drink the entire cup of wrath from God's right hand, his hand of power. And they were not spared from drinking all of that cup of wrath, because they were shown to be outside the family of God in their sin and their uncircumcision. So shame on those people who unmercifully exploit another person or exploit God's creation. And shame on those who show complete disregard to the people of God. Finally, the fifth woe is directed at the idol-making practices of the Babylonians. Babylon did not know, nor did they worship the one true God. Instead, they made idols, carved images that may have looked shiny and pretty, but they were nothing more than nothing at all. Their idol worshiping was completely futile, as each of us knows that idol worshiping is completely futile. Worshiping that which cannot hear, or see, or know, or create, or save is a waste of time and breath. It's as pointless as yelling at referees through the TV. Moreover, it makes a mockery of the God who hears all things, who sees all things, who knows all things, who created all things and has the power to save. And what's more, those who worship idols mock God by flat out disobeying his command. You shall have no other gods before me. Think about this taunt a bit deeper for a moment. Many of those who are making this taunt are God's chosen people. People who know the Ten Commandments. They've heard stories from their ancestors about the senselessness and offensiveness of idol worship. And yet, Judah has also been worshiping idols. And so they're not innocent either. Elsewhere, the scriptures say that those who worship idols will become like them. How? They'll become dumb, misguided, full of lies, quiet before God on the day of judgment, and condemned by him. Shame on those who exchange the truth of God for a lie by worshiping man-made idols. These five woes in Habakkuk teach us about Babylon's shortcomings. And they remind us that, like Judah, we too fall short of the glory of God. But these verses don't simply remind us of our shortcomings. These verses warn us that we will reap what we sow. Babylon is used by God to punish Israel, but they will reap what they have sown. Likewise, if we sow sin, we will reap death and judgment. So friends, let Habakkuk 2 be a reminder to you. You cannot get away with your sin. While we learn about the wicked character of Babylon in these 15 verses, we are also taught about God's character. Specifically, five truths. And these truths about God fueled Judah to have hope in God, even in difficult days. These truths were meant to bolster and steady Judah's faith. Perhaps you're here this evening. You may be in the darkest night of the soul. If so, listen to these truths about God. Meditate upon them. Let them run in your brain and allow them to refuel your weary soul and bolster your faith in God. The first truth about God in these verses is in verse 20. Our God is a holy God. This last week, Pastor Kevin helped me to think about God's holiness. He said that while it would be wrong to rank God's characteristics and say, for example, that God's holiness is number one and his love is number two, we can think of some of his characteristics as being italicized or underlined or bolded or in 14-point font. And in the Bible, there is something about God's holiness that stands out. So that threefold refrain of holy, holy, holy is the Bible's way of italicizing and underlining God's holiness to make it stand out to us. Our God is holy. He is perfect in holiness. His love is a holy love. His justice is a holy justice. And so when verse 20 says that God is in his temple, it specifies that God is in his holy temple. Wherever God is, there is perfect holiness. And because God is holy, he cannot look upon sin. He will not look upon sin. Babylon's wickedness and ungodliness is heinous in his sight. And the same goes for our sin. It's heinous in the sight of our holy God. So friends, will you repent of your sin? Second, our God is a just God. Verses 6 through 20. Because God is just, he must punish sin and ungodliness. God rightly and fairly executes judgment upon those who sin against him. Habakkuk 2, verses 6 through 20 illustrates God's justice, specifically God's just wrath against the Babylonians for their terrible wickedness. But God does not only punish the worst of the worst. He's unbiased in his punishment. Remember, God raised up the Babylonians in order to discipline Judah for their godlessness. Hebrews 12, verse 6 reminds us that God does not withhold discipline, even from those he loves. And so here is a lesson for us. One day, I must, you must, stand before the just judge, Almighty God, and he will ask you to give an account of your life to him. Romans 14, verse 12. Rest assured, the wicked will receive the punishment they deserve. But friends, here's the question. Will you? Third, our God is a merciful God. In God's great mercy, he allows guilty people to go free, treating them not as they deserve. But God is under no obligation to give mercy to rebellious people. Instead, he has mercy on those he has mercy. Like many of us who had good fathers growing up, God disciplines his children, but he also loves to shower mercy upon his children. Judah was deserving of discipline and punishment, and they were disciplined. But God also acted with mercy toward Judah. Habakkuk pleads with God in chapter 3, verse 2, that in his wrath he would also remember mercy for his people. And so instead of destroying Judah completely, like he would do to Babylon, God was merciful to Judah, preserving from them a remnant. Don't forget how God has been merciful to you, because he has not forgotten to give you mercy. God is full of mercy, and his gift of mercy is available to all of those who live by faith. So friends, will you live by faith? Fourth, our God is sovereign over all things. Verse 20. The Lord's response to Habakkuk's first complaint in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, speaks all about the sovereignty of God. He is the one who is raising up the Chaldeans. He knows they are bitter and hasty and strong and violent and wicked, because he has ordained them and allowed them to be such. That woe against the Babylonians' idol-making in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, serves two purposes. First, it shows the foolishness of idol worship, while at the same time making an insult against idols that have no sovereignty because they can't see or hear or know anything. In comparison to God, idols are like chocolate bunnies. And second, when Habakkuk 2:20 says that the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him, it's referencing God's complete and utter control over all things. God is saying, yes, Habakkuk, I know the Babylonians are acting wickedly, but they are serving my purpose, which is far better than your interests at this moment. Be still. Know that I am God. Watch what I will do. Habakkuk, do you trust me? God is sovereign. He is in control at all times, even when evil seems to be winning. Friends, will you trust the sovereign God at all times? Fifth, our God is glorious. Verse 14. God is supremely glorious. You could make the argument that this verse, Habakkuk 2:14, is the climactic verse in this entire text, even the entire book of Habakkuk, because it explains the purpose and end result of all God's work. God's purpose in disciplining Judah, his purpose in allowing Judah in allowing Babylon to succeed in violence, and his purpose in destroying Babylon is so that all the world would know him. And not just know him, but know him. Know him as God. Know him as King. Know him as Savior, as the all-glorious, sovereign ruler of the universe, so that we glorify and enjoy him forever, as Westminster Question and Answer 1 so splendidly states. God's purpose in all his work is so that he might be known in order to receive glory. God's purpose in establishing Israel was so that all the nations would know him and that his glory might be known in all the earth, says Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. And you must understand that God will receive glory no matter the circumstance. No matter how bad things look in our world today, God will receive glory. Listen to Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. There is nothing in existence that exists to do anything other than make God known and proclaim his glory. Each one of you here tonight, even in your weaknesses and your frailties, you exist to make God's glory known. In eating and in drinking, in working and in relaxing, in parenting and in marriage, in school and in athletics, in joy and sorrow, in anything, whatever you do, do it all to God's glory. For that's what you were created to do. Friends, will you make your life's purpose to give glory to God? The book of Habakkuk is all about God's nature, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his sovereignty, and his glory. But it's also a book filled with encouragement and counsel for men and women living today. As John said last week, the context of this book doesn't seem much different from what we see in our world today. And so what's the counsel for you and I? It's much like last week's application. Live by faith. The book of Habakkuk shows how to live a wicked life, but it implores us, the people of God, to live by faith. And so to close this evening, I want to whittle down Habakkuk 2 verses 6 through 20 into two choices for you. The first choice, live for self and receive judgment as punishment. The way of the Babylonians is one way to live, exemplified in Habakkuk. The most basic way to describe their lifestyle is godless. It's a lifestyle marked with repeated disobedience against God's commands. If we were only to look at Habakkuk 2, the Babylonians are shown to be idolaters, murderers, thieves, and drunkards. And elsewhere, there is much more evidence against them. It's clear God's commands mean absolutely nothing to them, because self-satisfaction and pleasure and success and independence and safety are what they're after. The bottom line is that Babylon's chief goal is to glorify Babylon and make the name and nation of Babylon known to all the world. Do you see how Babylon twisted things? You see all of this godlessness here, don't you? I'm not making this stuff up. The way of the Babylonians is a wicked way, a way that is devoid of God and on a path that will lead to eternal judgment. Revelation 15 through 18 further emphasizes the final judgment that Babylon will receive for their wickedness. Many commentators believe that in those chapters of Revelation, Babylon not only refers to Babylon as a worldly city, but also as a representation of the world, or those who are against Christ. And in these chapters, it says that on the day of judgment, there will be no mercy for those without Christ, only judgment and unending weeping. Habakkuk 2 contains the promise of destruction for Babylon, which has already been carried out. Revelation 15 through 18 contains the promise of complete destruction that is still to come for those who defy God, seeking glory for self, just like the Babylonians. That day will be a horrific day. So please heed the warning of the scriptures. Turn away from godlessness. Turn away from luxuries. Turn away from worldly fame and power. Turn away from lusts of the flesh. Turn away from racism. Turn away from those things like sports or video games or whatever, in which you become completely absorbed, turning your eyes away from God. Turn away from whatever it is that turns you away from God, so that on the last day, God will not turn you away from Him. That's one way of living. And here's the alternative and the better choice. Live by faith and receive eternal life as a reward. Friends, there's real hope today. Real hope for you. These last few years have maybe been the darkest days we've ever seen in our lifetime. But our hope is surer today than it ever has been. The answer the jailer received when he asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" is good news. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and you will be spared from judgment. Why? Because in God's mercy, the punishment you deserve has already been paid for by Jesus, if you believe in Him. Jesus came for people like you and me. People who naturally look to self. People who are greedy. People who are arrogant. People who worship created things. And He came to take the punishment that you deserve for those heinous sins. You see, we all deserve the judgment that Babylon is promised. But instead of you being stripped naked, Jesus was stripped naked and bore your shame. Instead of you being cut off from God, Jesus was cut off from God for you. Instead of you drinking your cup of wrath, Jesus consumed your entire cup of wrath. He did all of this in order to teach you that God cannot look upon sin, to teach you that sin must be punished and God's justice must be served, to teach you that God's mercy is offered to those who are undeserving, to teach you that an event as evil as Christ's crucifixion fits into His sovereign purpose, and so that you would cherish God as the glorious, loving, one and only true God. He did all of that for you, that He might be glorified by you. If you're not a Christian, that is the first step to salvation, to believe in the Lord Jesus. The second step, and the encouragement for most of us, is to live by faith. Your calling is to lean on God when things look bleak. You are called to live by faith when you get fired from your job and things don't make sense. You are called to live by faith when you receive word that you have cancer and the suffering seems overwhelming. And you are called to live by faith when the world is filled with terror and injustice, and cancer and all kinds of evil, and God seems absent or unjust. How do you live by faith in terrible times? Remember that the Lord reigns in His holy temple. Put your trust and hope in God, the God of salvation, and continue to put one foot in front of the other for God's glory. Brothers and sisters, the promise that you have today, that you can go home with tonight, is so much better than the promise that Habakkuk and Judah received about the destruction of Babylon. You wait not for the destruction of Babylon. You wait for the return of Christ, when evil will be forever silenced and your faith will be sight. Press on. And we can say together, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your word is astounding. It humbles us. For you to have mercy on people like us is utterly mind-boggling. We cannot thank you enough for your sovereign plan that included the death of our Lord in our place. Help us to leave this place filled with awe and thankfulness for this provision. And we ask that in all things you would receive glory. In Christ's name, amen.